of the saints. But our deacons have led the way by giving of our deacon fund, $1,500 of our deacon fund to disaster relief, and we want to make it open to all of you. If you would like to be a part of giving over and above your regular giving to the disaster relief, then you could mark a check that way, and we will get it to them. You are great when Hurricane Andrew happened a few years ago, and we wanted to give you the opportunity to be a part of that. Let's bow hands and hearts. Our Father, it is good to be with your people and in this place today. Lord, it is good to be able to sing and have something to sing about. We are truly people that have much, much to celebrate, a reason to be happy, Father, because of all that you have done for us and because of all that you are. And we come and bow before you this morning. Father, whether we feel good or not this morning is not the point. The point is that you never change, that you are always faithful to your people, that you are all-powerful, that you have made a covenant with us, and you promised that you'd take care of us, and that you would be the best Father to us that anybody could ever be and has ever been. You promised that you would never change in terms of your love. You know us as we are, with all of our frailties and sins and brokenness. And Father, we come before you and exalt you today. It is because of who you are that we have hope. It is because of who you are, the triune God, that we have a reason to celebrate and that our lives have been put together again. And so, Father, we come and we praise you. And we bow before you and recognize your holiness. And we bow because, Lord, we know that even though you never change, we do. And this week, some points we have changed toward you. At some points, we stopped thinking about you and did our own thing. We even ignored you when we knew what was the right thing to do. And yet, Father, we come as your children, and we desire to be cleansed. And so we confess our sins and claim that Jesus' blood on the cross is what cleanses us, the past, the present, and the future sins. And Father, we come to you today asking that you would continue to work in our lives, that as your children, we know we have far to go in understanding you and allowing you to work and allowing you to encourage us. And Father, as we come today, we pray that you'd open our hearts, teach us, pour in your truth. We pray that, Lord, you would connect with us at a level that maybe we haven't had in a while to be able to see your goodness and your power. Father, there are some today who are excited about the good things that have happened in their life. And they are praising you because of answered prayer. And there are others who are here who are struggling. And they don't know why things turned out the way they did. They've seen your answer, and they know it's right, but it feels bad. And Father, there's so many people here that need you. We all need you. So we pray that you'd meet us, and we pray that you would help us to see you and to give us hope. And we do thank you, Father, for those who you have spared in the midst of a difficult storm. Lord, we pray for Kelly McGuire and her family as Kelly teaches at Midway Elementary, that, Lord, you give your grace. As she seeks to be your light with a bunch of kids who've lost some classmates, may you give her your power and the presence and the words. And may you restore lives as you have restored ours. We commit ourselves to you, asking that you would teach us and open our hearts to your Spirit now, and we give to you of our offerings, glad to give, knowing that we could never outgive you, but glad to give back, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Choir, that sets us up perfectly for our test this morning. Thank you very much. And sorry, Mark. So if you have your Bibles, will you take them and turn into the New Testament, into the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 14 is our text for today. And it really does center our attention around trusting in the Lord for everything in terms of our salvation and our life. And this will prepare us as we take communion together this morning. While you're turning to Galatians 3, by the way, it's typed in your program for you if you don't have your Bible with you today. But while you're turning, I just want to open up the opportunity for you, if you are interested in being a part of our Sunday evening ministry to kids, We'd love to have two adults who could help make our children's ministry go a little bit smoother. In the first service, we let the kids exit for children's church, and it shows how many kids we have. It's a little bit harder to do in the second service because they're already out there. But we've got more kids here on Sunday night than on Sunday morning, if that's possible. And we need a couple more adults to help. If you would like to be a part, call Jeff Godwin, our children's director. All right, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14 is our text for today. And if you have been with us a while, you know that we've been studying through this New Testament letter of Paul, and we pick up in chapter 3. Paul starts it out on a down note when he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." This is God's Word. Now today we want to talk about living light in a heavy world. And we're going to talk about the gospel. Clearly we're going to talk about the gospel because that's what Paul wrote. We're going to talk about living light in a heavy world because, as you and I know, this is a heavy world. I see your faces, and sometimes on Sunday morning I see great heaviness. Now, it's important, and I tell budding preachers that you never can trust the nonverbal communication that you see in the people sitting out there. And sometimes you can. And sometimes you look out there and you see heaviness, because this is a heavy world. There's a lot of difficulties and a lot of pain and a lot of trials that we go through, and there's a lot of things that we face that could make us very, very depressed. And so it's important this morning, as we look at the gospel, to understand that it is the gospel that can take the heaviness away, really, and help us to live as lighter Christians. Not, have you seen those Christians that are always walking around kind of like this? You know, their heads are hung, and they're upset, and they're never really happy. I think that's inconsistent with the gospel. Now, it is true that sometimes we're too glib about the issues and the problems around. It's true that sometimes we kind of fall into emotionalism and just say, think about heaven and think about Jesus and everything will be okay. I mean, there are real difficult issues that we have to think through. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that ought to help us deal with the heaviness of life, with the issues that weigh us down. And it is, in the bottom line here, what Paul is saying is that because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, because the curse against us is removed, we are no longer cursed people. We're not cursed people, we're blessed people. As we sang up here, we have something to celebrate. We ought to sing. Guys, Hebrew worship was celebrative. Why? Because they were the chosen people of God. And God had called them and forgiven them. They had something to celebrate, and we do too. And even though there are heavy issues in life, what Paul has been teaching us is that if we understand the gospel and that the curse is removed, we can live lighter. Living light in a heavy world. A three-year-old boy and his dad went to see a new litter of kittens, and when he came back, the little boy came running into the house and he said, "Mom, Mom, there were three baby boy kittens and three baby girl kittens. And the mom said, that's great, but how did you know? She said, Daddy picked him up and looked underneath. I think it's written on the bottom or something. I love the lightness of kids, and I love the refreshing statements that come out of their mouth. They haven't learned to get intense about life and take themselves so seriously. Even when they fail, they haven't learned to get angry at themselves. So this morning, let's kind of look light at what the gospel has done for us. And I have 3 points, and then we're going to take a look at the gospel visibly as we take it in communion. First of all, I want you to note that the curse is removed, and Paul proves it by the personal proof of salvation by grace through faith in the lives of the Galatians. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again, where he starts out by saying, you foolish Galatians. This was not intended, by the way, to make them like him a whole lot. He was able to shoot straight. You fools, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Have you parents ever done that? You know, just tell me one thing. Just tell me one thing. This is what Paul's doing. He's pissed. He's angry at these guys. Just tell me one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Paul is teaching the Galatians something that is so important. See, they've forgotten why they were changed or how they were changed. They've forgotten how this radical difference in their life came about. And he had to point them back in and say, hey guys, remember before you came to Christ. Remember what it was like. Remember that you weren't saved by keeping all the rules and regulations of the law, but that you believed in the gospel and were saved and were forgiven. He said, remember your own experience that proves the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And guys, sometimes we need to remember the example of our own personal experience as well in understanding salvation by grace through faith alone. Remember back when you became a Christian? How did you do it? Keeping all the laws and the rules of the Bible? And then all of a sudden you had a eureka experience in which you said, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, God loves me. No. You became a Christian when you got to the end of yourself. When you realized that there was nothing you could do to please God. When you realized you couldn't be good enough, when you couldn't come to church enough times, because the doors weren't open that often, when you couldn't keep all of the laws, and you came to the end of yourself, and you said, I can't find happiness, I can't please God, and you fell on your knees or on your face before God and accepted Christ. And you said, I trust that He satisfied the Father's anger at my sin. And you became a Christian. Paul says to the Galatians, remember what you were like. Now, my question is, why in the world did the Galatians and come to this point where they've forgotten that they were saved by grace through faith and started obeying the laws in order to get God to accept it? Well, it happens to all of us. Think about it, what it's like when you become a Christian. And all of a sudden, what do you start doing? You start hanging around Christians, right? You come to church on Sunday, and on Sunday night, and if you're really spiritual, you go to a home Bible study and do something like that. You're studying the Bible. And if you're real spiritual, you read the Bible on your own, right, during the week. And the more you are exposed to Christians, what happens? The more you see how holy God is. The more you see what's lacking in your own life. The more you see what you ought to be and become as a Christian. And that gets depressing. If you're honest with yourself when you read the Bible, you could be brought to tears every day at how far short you fall. And so what happens to us, as it happened to the Galatians, is that we start thinking, well, what do I need to do to be good? What do I need to do to be spiritual? And we start trying really, really hard, and all of a sudden our Christianity becomes not something that was by grace through faith, but becomes something that we are really working hard to do. I'm trying to be good, and I'm trying to be holy. Let me give you the truth. The closer you get to the light, the more dirt you will see. The closer you get to the light, the more dirt you will see. What we do is very dangerous. If you read the Bible, that's dangerous. And if you come to church on Sunday, you know, what we do is almost crazy. We pay somebody on Sunday morning to preach to us the Bible, which is like taking a searchlight and directing it into our soul and say, expose the dirt. That's dangerous because if we don't understand the dirt rightly in light of Christ, we can think, I just got to try harder. I can't tell you the number of friends I have that say to me, I just wish there's more I could do for Jesus. Now, I mean, I feel that too, but what they're almost saying is, I wish I could pay him back. And you can't. And we forget. What the Galatians forgot is that change in our life doesn't come by trying to work it up. Change in our life comes when we come to the end of ourselves, just like we did when we came to Christ and said, Lord, I can't be good. I can't love my husband. I can't love my wife. I can't be faithful. So by your grace, I'm going to trust you. Change my life. Listen, I will tell you the truth. Being a pastor is a very dangerous thing. You think I work one day a week. And I think if I hear that again, I'm going to hit somebody in Jesus' name. There, I said it. Years, it's been piling up inside of me. But as I study the Bible day in and day out, I want you to know I am confronted with the holy God of the universe. And I want you to know, guys, that there are days that I could come that close to suicide at seeing how holy He is and how unholy I am. And I have to preach the gospel to myself, just like you do. Just like the Galatians do. And Paul had to remind them that the curse was lifted off of them. They're saved by grace through faith alone, and that's how we grow, by grace through faith alone. Having started by the Spirit, are you now trying to complete the job in your flesh? Paul said, that's ridiculous. And so Paul proves that the curse is lifted from us, and so he says, walk light! Be lighter! Don't take yourself so seriously. The cross is empty because the curse has been removed. And then secondly, he wants to prove the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone, not only by giving a personal illustration of the Galatians, but by giving them a biblical illustration. And he does that in verses 6 through 9. He says, consider Abraham, this is Paul using the Bible. It says that he was standing up with his scroll in front of the people and saying, consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, the believer. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What's he trying to say here? He is pointing to the gospel. And he says that even Abraham believed in salvation by grace through faith. He is a believer. This Old Testament saint is a believer. Even Abraham illustrates this doctrine. By the way, the Christian's ultimate authority is the Bible, isn't it? The written word of God. It is not the pastor. It is not a denomination, not even a statement, a written statement. It is the Bible, and Paul goes back to the Bible for authority here. I like the story of the Christian lady who did a lot of traveling by plane for her business. She really didn't like to fly, and so as soon as she buckled in her seatbelt, she took out her Bible and started reading her Bible. And one day, while she was reading the Bible for comfort, the man sitting next to her saw that she was reading God's Word, reading the Bible, and he chuckled to himself and said, you don't really believe everything that's in that book, do you? And the lady said, of course I do. I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation. He said, well, what about that guy who was swallowed by a whale? She said, Jonah, yes, I believe that's in the Bible. He said, well, how do you suppose he survived all that time down underneath and in the whale? The lady said, well, I really don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. He said, well, what if he isn't in heaven? She said, well, then you ask him. The Bible is our written authority. We believe what is in there, even though there's some incredible stuff. And that's what Paul was doing. He was pointing back to Abraham, and he says, Abraham proved the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone. God had made a covenant with Abraham. Remember Genesis 12? I know you do. Look it up later. In Genesis 12, God came to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. I'm going to bless the world through you. And then I'm going to give you a son. And everybody's going to be blessed through your son. Well, by Genesis 15, several years had passed, and Abraham still didn't have a son. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a very great reward. And Abraham goes, where's my son? My wife, have you seen her lately? She's 80. No son. God says, follow me. He takes him outside. He shows him the stars. And he says, count them. It's not a day like today. He takes them out. He says, count those stars. So shall your descendants be. And the Bible carries this phrase that is so powerful. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham. The Old Testament saint was justified, declared not guilty for his sin, by trusting in the promise of God. And we do the same thing today. He looked ahead to the coming of the Messiah. We look back. It's one of the biggest misnomers that people say, well, in the Old Testament, you were saved by obeying the law. And in the New Testament, we're saved by faith in Christ. Let me ask you this. Which came first? Who came first, Abraham or Moses? Don't answer. Yes. Who came first, Abraham or Moses, historically? Which came first, God's dealing with Abraham by grace through faith, or God's dealing with Moses through the law? Which came first, grace or law? Now you can answer. Abraham or Moses, who was first? Abraham was. And so the point that Paul is trying to make here is that it is absolutely ludicrous for us to think that salvation comes anyway other than by faith in the grace and promise of God. Abraham illustrates that. You say, well, then the law of Moses came along, right? And now if you just keep the law, you're saved, right? Wrong. The law was given to show the people who were saved how to live as saved people. And we become just like the Jews sometimes. We forget that. We put the law before salvation. Paul says, no, you can't do that. Look at Abraham. Guys, the point is this. That when it came to your relationship with the Father, He wanted to reconcile with you. And so He sent His Son to make it right. The parents of British poet Elizabeth Barrett disapproved so strongly of her marriage to the other poet, Robert Browning, that they disowned her, literally. Barrett and Browning moved to Florence, Italy, where they lived together, but every month, Elizabeth wrote letter after letter after letter to her parents in England, wanting to establish and reestablish a relationship with the parents. 10 years later, she received a large box in the mail with every one of the letters she had sent over those 10 years in that box. Unopened. The amazing thing to me there is not only that the parents refused reconciliation, but they wished to punish their daughter. The reverse is true with us, with the Father. We wanted nothing to do with Him. If anything, we wanted to punish God for what He'd allowed into our life and not making life work out the way we wanted it to. And so He sent His Son as the living letter to tell us that we were really loved, that we could be reconciled with Him, we could have that relationship restored, not by being good, but just by trusting that His Son paid for us. That's what communion is all about, guys. As you take communion today, remember Jesus was the letter sent for you to communicate that I love you for who you are. And my Son paid for you and that salvation by grace through faith alone is proven by Abraham. That's the gospel. It's good news. And we all need that. And then finally, Paul shows that the curse of the law is removed not only by the personal proof in the Galatians' life and in our lives, or in the person of Abraham, but through theological proof, as we see it in verses 10 through 14. Paul says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." In verses 10 through 12, Paul is talking to those people who come forward with the argument that they should be led into heaven because they kept the law. And he says, "Guys, you don't want to go there." Paul says, "You don't want to take that argument that I ought to be led in heaven because I'm basically a good person. You guys are a wonderful congregation. I have a great authority that this is the finest PCA congregation in the whole United States and the world. My authority. That's all that counts. You guys are a wonderful congregation." And I hear horror stories of pastors, of stuff they go through, and I don't get that here. But you're not as good as you think you are. And Paul says, staring the Galatians in the eye, he says, "You guys who are trying to get God to accept you because you're keeping the law need to understand that you can never keep it enough. You guys are wonderful. But there is not one person who could keep the standard of the holy God. That's why it is absolutely ludicrous for someone to," and I had it said to me this past week, that they ought to be led into heaven because they were basically a moral person. And I wanted to say something like, "And you know what? God is not basically a holy God. He is an absolutely holy God. Far beyond what you and I could ever imagine. And it is to Him that we are accountable. And you could never met." And I did say that, but I said it a little bit. I didn't point the finger at Him. But it's true, guys. And Paul says here that there is no way that we could be saved by keeping the law. And then in verses 13 through 14, he eloquently tells us what the cross is all about. The cross is all about a curse. That's what it's about. It's about a curse that was on you and me for breaking the law. But the cross is empty. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore, because our guilt has been paid for. The tomb is empty. And we are forgiven. We have been redeemed. God really did love the world that much that He sent His Son for us. And so the curse is removed. And because the curse is removed, we can live lighter. Do you get upset when you sin? Well, I hope so. But do you get upset for hours and hours on time? Do you go sit and sulk in the corner? Do you become so depressed that you can't carry on your life? That's not the way God wants for us to be. He wants us to come right back to grace and know how to live. After last week's sermon, I talked to Collins and Shirley Weber. They were visiting Willow Creek Church. They were visiting Willow Creek Church from another church. He'd been a minister for years and years and years, and Shirley came up to me because we talked about legalism and grace and all that, and she'd come up to me and said that she had been brought up in a home that was very legalistic. Do this, don't do that. And this one young lady who had also been raised in that environment came up to her one day and said, "Shirley, I was raised on how not to live. Now, would you teach me how to live?" You see, legalism or law living teaches you what not to do, how not to live. And the pastors point their finger a lot, teaching you what not to do. Grace, on the other hand, teaches you how to live. How to come to the Father. How to come to Him. And when you read that you don't measure up, say, I know I don't. I've known that from the beginning. And to be able to fall down before Him and say, would you change me in my heart? I met a friend this past week who was telling me his life story. And at the end of it, he kind of looked at me and he said, I guess you could tell I came from kind of a dysfunctional family. I laughed. I said, man, all of us were from dysfunctional families. And it reminded me of the cartoon where the man is sitting in a huge convention hall, absolutely alone. And at the front of the convention hall is a banner that says, National Gathering of Children of Functional Families. Guys, we didn't get maturity from our families a lot. We got a lot of dysfunction. But grace has the ability to move in and help you face yourself because you're already accepted. When you know that the Father accepts you unconditionally and 100%, one of the benefits of grace is that you can look inward. There's a lot of people who are afraid to look inward, and you know who they are. They won't look in here, and they won't admit the fear or the failure or the sin. But grace helps you say, so what? I'm accepted. Grace helps you say, other people are not the problem. I am. Grace helps you say, I'm accepted. So when my wife hurts me, my kids hurt me, my friends hurt me, maybe the problem isn't them. Maybe it's me. And we can go to the Father and say, I'm accepted. Change me. Help them, but change me. Like the newlywed, the bride, actually, who was so afraid about the wedding, she thought she was going to forget what she was supposed to do. And the pastor took her aside and said, honey, it's very, very simple. Just walk down the aisle. I'll take you up to him and you stand next to him. And then it's very easy. Aisle, I'll take you up to the altar and you can stand next to him. And as she was walking down, the nervous bride was overheard to say, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Sometimes we think God won't accept us until we're altered. But the reality is that He accepts us in His Son, and then by the same way that He saves us, by grace through faith, He alters us by grace through faith. As we come to Him, and we can face ourselves. The second blessing of this is that the curse is gone, and because the curse is gone, we can have inner peace. A friend sent me this brief article entitled Symptoms of Inner Peace. Maybe you've seen it. Be on the lookout for symptoms of inner peace. The hearts of a great many have already been exposed to inner peace, and it is possible that people everywhere could come down with it in epidemic proportions. This epidemic could pose a serious threat to what has, up to now, been a fairly stable condition of conflict in the world. Some signs and symptoms of inner peace. Number one, a tendency to think and act spontaneously rather than on fears based on past experiences. An unmistakable ability to enjoy each moment. A loss of interest in judging other people. A loss of interest in interpreting the actions of others. A loss of interest in conflict. A loss of the ability to worry. This is a very serious symptom. Frequent overwhelming episodes of appreciation of the world around us. Contented feelings of connectedness with others. Frequent attacks of smiling. An increased tendency to let things happen rather than make them happen. The ability to speak openly and honestly among friends without fear of losing them. That's a good description of inner peace. But you need to know that inner peace only comes from grace. There is no inner peace by something that you or I work up just by a nice, sweet little poem. Inner peace comes when you are accepted and have absolutely nothing to prove. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your worship. And you can live right, even when you sin, because your relationship with the Father has not changed. So Paul says, don't go back to ungrace and live like the Galatians did. He says, put the whole weight of your trust in Christ. And he would say to us this morning, were he here, that if this communion is passed, remember that you are blessed people. Because enemies never get invited in to eat with the king. only those who are blessed get invited into the table. And you are not cursed. You are blessed. Because you are children. You take it to heart. And let's pray. As our elders come forward this morning to distribute the Lord's Supper, it's important for us to remember that this is a sacrament. God will meet with us in this time. We will experience His grace through faith as we take of the Lord's Supper. And this really is a time for those who have already put their trust in Jesus Christ. So if you have not come to that point where Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, where you have consciously looked to Him for your salvation, then just pass the elements by, because this is for those who are already there. When you join the family, we'll look forward to celebrating this meal with you. Our Father, our hearts are lighter as we think of what Christ has done and that we're yours. Lord, some of us have failed and some of us don't feel accepted in the most important relationships in our life. Many of us feel that we have to prove ourselves every day, and that's a heavy burden. And so now we meet with you. And as we take of this bread, help us to remember that Jesus' body was given so that we can have our sins forgiven. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. That through faith in His work, we could become your sons and daughters. Accepted completely. As we take of this bread, we ask that you cause us to feel blessed as children of the King. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The matters of which we speak are matters not only of the head, but of the heart. And the proper response is to understand and then to act and feel. And if this morning you have some issues that you would like to deal with, matters of the heart, or perhaps that you would like to embrace Jesus Christ for the first time, Savior and Lord, and then Bob and Janet Pitchford, who are sitting to my left, will be right up front here, and they would love to meet with you and talk about that this morning. And now may the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember His deep love and concern for you. Amen.